The shrewd manager. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a servant who managed his property. The rich man was told that the manager was wasting his master's money. So he called him in and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Hand in a complete account of your handling of my property, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The servant said to himself, 'My master is going to dismiss me from my job. What shall I do? I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm ashamed to beg. Now I know what I will do. Then when my job is gone, I shall have friends who will welcome me in their homes.' So he called in all the people who were in debt to his master. He asked the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' 100 barrels of olive oil,' he answered. 'Here is your account,' the manager told him. 'Sit down and write 50. Then he asked another one, 'And you, how much do you owe?' 1,000 sacks of wheat,' he answered. 'Here is your account,' the manager told him. 'Write 800. As a result, the master of this dishonored manager praised him for doing such a shrewd thing, because the people of this world are much more shrewd in handling their affairs than the people who belong to the light. And Jesus went on to say, 'And so I tell you, make friends for yourselves with worldly wealth, so that when it gives out, you will be welcomed in the eternal home. Whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. If then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with true wealth? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what belongs to you? No servant can be slave of two masters. Such a servant will hate one and love the other, or will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Amen.
As was said right at the beginning of the service, this is a shorter service because we have a church meeting together afterwards, and therefore my sermon is a little shorter than normal too, which will be a relief to some of you. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we've been making our way through this part of Luke's Gospel for a number of weeks now. And when I realized that today's sermon was on Luke chapter 16 with the first verses, I thought maybe I ought to miss it out. It is the weirdest of parables. It's an impossible reading to reflect on today. It's been described as the most difficult parable of them all, the most confusing parable. The New International Version labels it the parable of the shrewd manager. The New Revised Standard Version uses the word dishonest instead of shrewd. The Common English Bible goes in a different direction with the subheading faithfulness and money. Who pays your money, you takes your choice. It has always been one of those tough passages. You're probably thinking, is Jesus praising unjust and dodgy financial dealings here? And if you're not sure what to make of this parable, take some comfort, because I'm not sure that Luke is clear either. Consider that there are at least four interpretations offered immediately after the parable is finished. The children of the light need to act more shrewdly. Christians should make friends by dishonest wealth. If you're not faithful with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true treasures? And you cannot serve two masters. What does it all mean? What was Jesus trying to teach us in this parable? And is it relevant for us today? Well, here's the story again in a nutshell. A wealthy landowner calls in his business manager to give him the heads up. that there have been rumours going around that the business manager has been careless with his estate. Maybe another way to look at it is that he'd been wasteful, or even that he'd been cheating. So the business manager thinks to himself, I could get fired. This stinks. I can't afford to lose my job, and I'm not in the mood for manual labour, and begging would ruin my street cred. So I'd better come up with a plan B. At least then I'll have a place to sleep. So he calls in his boss's biggest debtors and forgives the debtors a portion of what they owe the landowner in order for them to be indebted to him, the business manager, personally. But when the landowner finds out about how this scheming business manager reduced the bills of his debtors behind his back, the landowner is so mad that he yells at his dishonest manager by saying, "Now that is some seriously shrewd thinking. It goes to show you that children today are so much smarter than blokes like me." And just to amplify the moral of the story, Jesus says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, your co-conspirators may welcome you in homes that will last." The end. So today, I'm going to give you two interpretations. Because if you go into all the commentaries about this particular parable, you will find so many different interpretations. So here's the first one. It comes from that well-known theologian, Tom Wright. It goes something like this. The first thing here is to understand how the story works. It looks as though the master in the story had himself been acting in a somewhat underhand manner. Jews were forbidden to lend money at interest, but many got round this by lending in kind, with oil or wheat being easy commodities to use for this purpose. It's likely what the manager deducted from the bill was the interest that the master had been charging, with a higher rate on oil than on wheat. If he reduced the bill in each case to the simple amount that had been lent, the debtors would be delighted. But the master couldn't accuse the manager without owning up to his own shady business practices. So when the master heard about it, he could only admire the man's clever approach. But the second thing to realize here, as the whole setting in Luke, is the whole setting in Luke helps us to do, is what the whole parable is about. It is a parable, not just a piece of moral teaching on the subject of money and how to use it, although there is some moral teaching alongside it. If we were faced with a first century Jewish story we'd never seen before about a master and a manager, we would all know at once what it was most likely about. So Tom Wright suggests this: the master is God and the manager or steward is Israel. Israel is supposed to be God's property manager, the light of God's world, responsible to God and set over his possessions. But Israel, as we have seen already in Luke, has failed in the task and is under threat of imminent dismissal. What then ought Israel to do? The Pharisees' answer was to make the regulations of the law even tougher, to try to make Israel even more holy. This had the effect that they were excluding the very people that Jesus was reaching out to. And in this parable, Jesus indicates that if Israel is facing a major crisis, the answer is rather to throw caution to the wind, to forget the extra bits and pieces of the law which the Pharisees have heaped up on people, and to make friends when you can. That is what the children of the world would do. That is what the children of light, the Israelites, ought to do as well. Learning from the cunning people of the world how to cope in a crisis that was coming upon their generation. So instead of hoarding money and land, Jesus' advice is to use it as far as one could to to make friends. A crisis was coming in which alternative homes, homes that would last, would be needed. Now, there's some discrepancy here in terms of translation. The literal meaning of the Greek means homes that would last. And Tom Wright suggests this is not about eternal habitation in the sense of heavenly dwellings after death, which the Good News seems to imply. Tom Wright suggests that this parable appears to be very direct to the people in a specific situation, Jesus' hearers. And if that's so, how can it be used by us? According to Wright, it's nothing to do with commending sharp practice in business or personal finance. Rather, he goes on, he thinks it advises us to set light on the extra regulations which we impose upon one another over and above the gospel itself. We do it in our churches. What should traditional churches do when faced today in the West with their own mortality? Perhaps they should learn to think unconventionally, to be prepared to make new friends across traditional barriers, to throw caution to the wind and discover again in the true fellowship of the gospel a home that will last. That's Tom Wright's view on this passage. Another interpretation goes something like this. What is the good news of this passage? Well, perhaps it comes down to the same place that most of Jesus' stories come to, and that's to do with relationships. At the beginning of the story, we have strained relationships. There's a strained relationship between the employer and the employee. There are debts and debtors. And what are we left with at the end of the story? We're left with reconciled relationships and cancelled debt. It makes no sense for the owner to praise somebody for cancelling the debts people owed him. He did not get what was coming to him, and yet he celebrated. Perhaps looking at the rest of Luke's gospel helps to lift the fog around this confusing parable. Remember, Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Back in chapter 11, he tells them, "Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us." What if Jesus actually meant that? You might say, but wait, he wasn't talking about money there. He was talking about sin. And you know trespasses, whatever that supposedly might mean. But maybe here in Luke's gospel, it might have something to do with money as well. This is the gospel of Luke that talks about the blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry. Not like it does in Matthew's gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is in the gospel of Luke that Jesus says, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. And later in the gospel, he tells a man to sell all he has and distribute the money to the poor. And then he will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. And then he says it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for somebody who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Maybe here Jesus is trying to teach us something about the nature of relationships and money and our relationship with money. Perhaps the manager was praised because he put relationships ahead of money. You might argue that his motivation was less than pure, but in the end he valued his ability to be invited into people's homes over his ability to please his boss. And maybe the owner cared more about his manager's heart than he did about his bottom line. The Pharisees didn't get it. They valued money and understood having money was the same as having God's favor. And Jesus is reminding them that there are things in this world more important than wealth. Perhaps the level of confusion that this parable stirs is evidence of how remarkably important it really is. It blows your mind because it seems to go against all our common understanding of fairness. And that's just it. The kingdom of God has little to do with our understanding of fairness, has little to do with keeping proper accounts and making sure everyone gets what is their due. The kingdom of God is about relationships. It's about reconciliation. It's about forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not an easy story to hear. And it's sometimes an even harder story to live. It doesn't make good economic sense. Jesus had a strange way of not making sense. It doesn't make sense to plant a weed in a garden. It doesn't make sense to ruin a whole vat of flour with some leaven. It doesn't make sense to turn the other cheek, throw a party for people who can't invite you to theirs, leave behind a flock for one lost sheep, or throw a party for your good-for-nothing son who finally came back home with his tail between his legs. It doesn't make sense that God would come to earth and take on flesh. It doesn't make sense that God would claim you and me as his own or invite us to the table of grace. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would do all he could for the people responding by nailing him to a cross. It doesn't make sense that the tomb was empty, or that the disciples have been able to experience Christ in the breaking of bread for centuries since Jesus was said to have died. This strange parable is unique. It is a challenge. It's a challenge to understand. It's a challenge to look at what counseling debt really looks like. It's a challenge to take a close look at how we serve wealth over God. And it's a challenge to look at how we spend money, how we save money, and how we treat each other. So I'd rather leave things in the air a little bit this morning for you to go away and think. One parable, so many interpretations out there, go and look for yourself. It's a strange one. But maybe, just maybe, that's how God intended it to be. Amen.